Boy, I would add my encouragement, as has been stated and restated, to join us for our fellowship times today. Don't bring your precious, lovely selves. That's all. We wanna greet you. Please come together. If you're newer here, you are welcome. Just to get to know and widen our circle. So today we're finishing our series on Jonah. I hope it's been informative and challenging. It has been certainly for me, and it's stepped on my toes a bit. Next Sunday I'll be doing a message based upon the Memorial, the weekend, July 4th weekend. I'm going to call it Blessed. And then we're starting a series in honor of my dear departed friend Rich Day. He used to say, build a bridge and get over it. So I boiled this down. The series is going to be Get Over It and dealing with common things that we need to move beyond in our life. And that'll be for the rest of the month. So we're looking forward to that. Thank you for being here. Praying for many of you. We've got people coming and going. And as Joel prayed, between Sundays, you never know what's happened. The things that have arisen this week. Good things, difficult things, God is faithful, and let's just be the hands and feet of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, to come alongside of those who have suffered loss recently, in recent weeks, months, and these last years. Let's not forget, that's so important. Let's continue to be the body of Christ. Well, we have talked about Noah, or Jonah. I've gotten those two. They must be twins, because I've called them simultaneously throughout the series. But we talked about the rejection where he ran from God, and then we talked about the reality he found himself in, and Andrew last week talked about the rescue, and today we want to talk about the renewal. So I'm just going to do a quick skim to bring us up to the point and then go into the story today. But you know, in Jonah chapter 1, the Lord gave him this message and said, get up and go, and he got up and went, but he went the totally wrong direction, didn't he? As far as way, in the opposite direction, as far as he could go. And he was a prophet of God, he was. And verse 3 speaks to that. And then we jump to chapter 2, and he was eventually thrown overboard when the Lord sent a storm to interrupt his cruise. And he said, I'm the man, throw me overboard. They didn't want to, but they finally did. And there, when he was inside a great fish, that's when the Lord really got his attention. And the Bible says that he cried out to the Lord. I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. And that's so key. We talked about that. So God had his full attention there. And then the Lord said in chapter 3, verse 1, that he spoke to Jonah the second time, get up and go to Nineveh. And Andrew covered this thoroughly last week, and deliver the message I have given you. And so he had learned his lesson to some degree, at least outwardly, because he immediately did what the Lord commanded to him to do. And it says in verses 3 through 5 that he got up and went to Nineveh and was overwhelmed by the size of the city. And his message was this, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That doesn't just mean destroyed. There's different words used in different translations, but it could mean changed or could mean transformed. So if you think about it in that light, what Jonah said was exactly correct, what happened, because the city was changed, but he wasn't expecting that outcome, wasn't he? He wanted them to be toast, and he had an attitude about it, so we'll talk about that. So it seems that in that place, these highly unlikely wicked people received the message of destruction or change, transformation, and they responded to it, and God heard them, and he spared the city. And so let's jump into the story today for the remaining minutes that we have together. So what a revival. Would you call it revival when a whole city of 120,000 turned away from their sin and wickedness and turned toward God? Isn't that good? I mean, what would happen? That'd be way more than Worcester. I'm not sure how many's in Wayne County, but like a Wayne County revival, wouldn't it be? Transformation overnight. You would think that Noah would be absolutely consumed with a severe case of overwhelming joy, wouldn't you? But I just want to read verse 1 of chapter 4, and then I'll pick up a tech folk on verse 2 later. But here's what it reads. This change or transformation of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. What? Are you kidding me? You see, he was bringing a message of destruction and judgment, and that's what he wanted to deliver, and that's what he wanted to come to pass. Unthinkable. So the Bible is telling us basically that he was totally underwhelmed. He was greatly displeased, highly agitated. He was like a man on fire because God had listened to the sincere cries of repentance. And what did Jonah do? He got mad about it. Amazing. So let's pick up chapter 4, verse 2. So he complained to the Lord about it, about revival, about transformation. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? And it was almost like, after all I've done for you. That's the attitude there. That's exactly why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are, oh, here's good theology. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Do any of you out there know that kind of God? I mean, even in his attitude, he was saying some wonderful things about Almighty God. Those are quotable passages. But then in verse 3, here's how he responds after that. Just kill me now, Lord. Some of you are smiling. You've been there. Just kill me now. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. Was Jonah there on his own time, dime, or was he there on God's? I think he was a little confused, don't you? Well, in this story, these brief four chapters, this was the second time it was recorded when Jonah prayed. And the first time was when he was at wit's end and he was doing sushi in the belly of the whale. Remember, he invented sushi, we decided that. Covered with enzymes for digestion, all that. I mean, a seriously ugly mess. He was angry and he cried out to God. The only time he seemed to call out to God was when he was in a mess. Does that sound familiar? Oh, this can be said for so many of us. We often do the Jonah. We go on our merry way until things go in the weeds, and we pray only when we find ourselves in the latest mess. This may well reflect the shallowness of our relationship that is mostly often circumstantial. We don't believe in circumstantialism, but we often practice it, don't we? Just a thought. The Bible says that God sent Jesus so that we could have life, full measure. That's God's intent. So I would tell you this with passion. Don't ever settle for a mere crisis relationship with Almighty God. You know what I'm saying? We only turn to him when there's a mess going on. Don't sink to that level of shallowness. Cultivate it through all the seasons. John 10:10b talks about it. He said, I've come to have, you may have life and have it more abundantly. And that doesn't mean that everything's going to be smooth and hunky-dory. What it means is we're going to have life in the middle of real life, real time. True? No matter what's coming our way, we can have life. Back to Jonah. He was mad because he went out of his way to pronounce God's judgment, as I mentioned, on an evil people. He feared. He literally couldn't stand. He despised. He knew, everybody knew, that they deserved God's extreme measures, and they did not deserve forgiveness because they knew very good and well what they were doing. He was having a major pity party. I remember when a lady got up and testified, said, I've just been sitting on my pity potty. I go, oh man, that's party, party, party. Remember, this man was said to be a prophet of God. Can you imagine? Jonah angry at God because he forgave the Ninevites. But before we get too pious, I want to ask you, who are your Ninevites? What's your Nineveh? What's your Ninevite? You know, I mean, you think God should do all this, but you're not sure you should forgive because you know you've suffered whatever. But Jonah was angry. He couldn't deal with it because he knew the stories probably firsthand. Maybe his own family had suffered the atrocities at the hand of these evil people. He couldn't believe that God would have compassion on these kinds of people. Do you see a problem with that? I was going over my notes again this morning, and I remembered a conversation I had years ago at the first church I was ever at with a pastor and his wife, and we were talking at that time about Dr. Dobson reaching out to someone who had just committed all kinds of atrocities, and Dr. Dobson was writing and testifying that he believed that man came to a transformational faith, and I'll remember the pastor's wife said, there's no way that God would forgive him and let him into heaven. And my jaw nearly hit the table. That's doing the Jonah. He's too bad. Man, the Bible says, Romans 12, don't think of yourself too highly. Do any of us deserve God's grace and mercy? No. Do we believe that the thief on the cross made it in? when Jesus said, today, you're gonna be with me in paradise. So, man, we need to listen to this example in this day and time. Boy, and then we had a rather passionate discussion about that, about who's gonna be fit for heaven. And I wanna tell you, you know who's fit for heaven? Those that have been washed by the blood of Jesus, no matter what time, moment in their life. They're in. Well, this is the reality in my mind that Joe was thinking and saying and praying, oh God, I'm paraphrasing, thank you for being patient with me and giving me a second chance. I can hear him. I'm a pretty good guy, really. I can't believe you were patient, though, with those people, that you gave them a second chance. If I were you, I'd never do such a thing for them. Isn't that a despicable attitude for a prophet of God? Isn't that a despicable attitude for any of us who claim to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and be followers of him? Isn't that a horrible attitude for us to have? Can you ever justify it? Never. Never. No matter how much you disagree with somebody in this cancel culture, it doesn't matter. We cannot go there because God is great in his love and mercy and compassion. We need to learn from this. So Jonah was in the middle of a great contradiction, if you will. He had received God's grace and mercy time and again and again and again. But he wanted to deprive other people of the same thing. He must have been down deep, had a source of pride, a wellspring of pride, that he was so much better than they were. He had been hit, hurt, and he was harboring bitterness and anger. So let me bring it home here. Could this be a picture of us sometimes in our interior space? Just asking. Let me throw some case scenarios out here. Maybe you've been hurt and you're harboring resentment. I mean, you're bitter. You have a right to be bitter. Well, you can. God gives you free will. You have been discriminated against. And not just in the past, but it's happening now. And it may happen again. You may have been sexually used or abused. You've been betrayed by a former friend. You've been physically, spiritually, emotionally, and or whatever all abused. You've been lied to. You've been lied about. Your reputation has been smeared. And you're choosing to live in the land of unforgiveness, a barren, dark land. Your spouse is not meeting your needs, your emotional needs. You're carrying things from the past that you're refusing to let go. You've got a right to hold on to those things. You're jealous of someone who got something that you so desired and the Bible would call coveted. You're holding on to things that your parents did or didn't do to you long ago. Maybe your kids or grands are letting you down and you could fill in the blank. But whatever the case may be, wherever you find yourself, you're choosing with your free will to live in a prison of your own making. If it's a land of unforgiveness, God's provided a way out. Forgiveness in every situation. And I want to say it's not contingent on somebody else. We don't forgive them so they'll respond in the right way. We do it for God's sake. We do it as a sacrifice of worship to him. We forgive because that's what he wants us to do. But we've got free will. You can do what you will. Jesus is our ultimate example of this point that we pull out of the Jonah story. The ultimate example when he was hanging on the cross, totally abandoned. He responded in this way in Luke 23, 34. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They knew what they were doing, but they did not know what they were doing. They were ignorant, but still responsible. Jesus modeled it in real time. That's what he taught while he was walking through the streets and over the hillsides with the people, but now he had to put it in practice. Matthew 6, we find these words, verse 14. If you forgive those who sin against you, okay, nobody's denying it's sin. What they did was wrong. But your heavenly Father will forgive you when you forgive. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Is anybody hearing that today? Live Forgiveness isn't about the past, it's future, it's about the eternal now. It's living now in real time, right now, living forgiveness. It's not something we did, it's something we do. That's a part of us as followers of Jesus. It's kind of quiet in here today, am I imagining that? Because there are no exceptions. Your case isn't any different than Jonah's. Followers of Jesus want to reflect and represent him very well, and the only way that can be done effectively is to forgive unconditionally. That's not about feelings, my friends. That's about choices, a choice that you choose to live in, no matter what. And by the way, it's sometimes easier to forgive things that have happened in the distant past than it is when injury is still coming at you. You know what I'm saying? There hasn't been closure. You have to, that's why you got to live in it. So could I just lean in and ask, I don't know your situation, probably, maybe. Who do you need to forgive? Others? You know what a biggie is? How about yourself? Because you knew better, and you messed up anyway. And you think God's not going to forgive you because you knew better. You are sadly mistaken. That's bad theology. Where are you getting your theology? It's not God's word. You may need to forgive and or seek forgiveness. Releasing those resentments is the only way that you can truly live free in that abundant life that he's promised. And Jesus has provided that possibility that can come a reality for you right here, right now, today, with a decision deep in your heart. You know, so many times in a service like this, the worship is so precious, God's so near, and the Holy Spirit's faithful. But if we don't respond immediately, we'll get busy with life and parties at Oak Hill, and we'll put it behind us, and we won't get back to it. Aren't you glad that God comes back to us again and again, huh? And says, it's me. Well, at this point, Jonah wasn't interested in that kind of forgiveness. He was self-focused, throwing a major fit. God challenged his thinking. In verse 4 of chapter 4, the Lord replied to his reaction. Is it right for you to be angry about this? Don't you hate it when God asks you questions and doesn't give you answers? Like, is it right that you be angry over this major revival and transformation that has taken and has taken place? What are you thinking? When we think about ourselves, that's when we come up with these kind of attitudes. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Jonah seemed to ignore God's voice again. He wasn't repentant. He wasn't remorseful for his nasty attitude, and that's exactly what it was. He basically wanted to take his ball and go home. He wanted to do the Mrs. Job, curse God and die. Verse 5, then Jonah went out to the east side of the city, made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. Well, God already had told him what was going to happen to the city, but he didn't like the answer. They were either going to repent or burn. He wanted them to burn. They deserved it. So he didn't get his answer of judgment. He didn't want to believe God's word and was hoping for another, I guess, great reversal, if you will, and destruction. He wanted to be there to get a bird's eye view of just see the destruction that was going to come down on those people, those evil people. By the way, I was thinking, you know, when people live for revenge and unforgiveness and all that, I mean, what happens if the city is destroyed? Do they feel better? Do they go skipping down the yellow brick road? Yeah, then what? What then? Empty. It's not fulfilling. But he sat there in frustration, disgust, anger, just waiting, heading toward a heat stroke. That's what he was setting himself up for. Let's go to verse 6. You doing okay out there? And the Lord God, he is so good. Some of you can think. Don't think leafy plant. Think your own situation. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort for a time. Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But he still wasn't grateful for God sparing the city. He still had a stinking attitude, but he was so grateful for the plant. Thank you for giving me shade. Thank you for giving me comfort. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? He does not compel us to go against our will. Remember I sang to you or quoted to you, he just makes us willing to go. I said that earlier, weeks. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. Verse 8, and as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. I mean, don't you just hate for hot breath to come on you when you're already hot? I mean, that scorching wind just came right on him. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this. I mean, a second death was just a short period of time. So here's the point I want you to get in these verses I just read. God is the God of the vine for sure. Anybody glad about that? But he's also can be the God of the worm. He can also be the God of the wind. Is that okay? God caused that wind, a scorching wind to blow and the sun to beat down on the poor man of God, and he quickly slipped into another grand funk. I'm not sure he ever got out of it. Man, he had some serious issues, didn't he? Undiagnosed, but serious issues. He was disturbed and discontented with his situation. He was a miserable man. It occurs to me that maybe some of you may be feeling like Jonah in this life season. My friend Andre, that I've never met but I dearly loved, wrote these words, "How can I have a song when everything is going wrong?" But that's not the end of it. He goes on to say, I've got confidence God is going to see me through. Yeah. You see, discontentment is so contagious. It ends up saturating nearly all of our life. You can't compartmentalize it. And misery is the forecast. Could I just say strongly, based on God's word, that God is so good, and I see his goodness in the story of Jonah time and again. He's sovereign over all, the good, the bad, and the ugly, the days, the ups and downs. God presides, God provides, he always provides. But the problem is it often comes in the back door, the side door. We think we know what we need, but God really knows. We think we know what we want, but it's not always best for us, but God does. And he says, I'm here, I'm working, even now in this season of life. God displayed his love for Jonah over and over again in this story and probably before and after. He repeatedly provided what Jonah needed with divine disruptions in the form of a storm, a great fish, a vine, a worm, scorching wind. God was working through all of this, and I love this line, and I'll say it again. God is the God of the wind, and he's the God of the worm. But I'll tell you, in our sophisticated culture now, that's not the God we want to serve. We want to serve the God of the vine, don't we? Oh, we love the shade provided. He only makes us prosperous and blesses us. We must remember God loves us enough to send storm and winds and worms too. He uses all of us to prepare us for life and eternity. He's not trying to prepare the road for us. He's trying to prepare us for the road of life, so that we'll be fit for heaven, so that we'll be able to take others with us on a real life journey, because we've been there. We haven't had everything rosy. We've been through the ups and downs, and we can stand and say, God is good. He's faithful to the end. Yeah. That's contagious too, isn't it? Yet will I praise the Lord. Though he may slay me, Job said, I will praise the Lord. Mrs. Job, I'm not about to curse God and die. He probably said some other smart remark to her, but I don't know what it would be. Not about to do it. God is working. Our challenge is to point and praise. I will say that phrase as long as I have breath. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. But blessings don't always come in the package we're expecting. And sometimes blessings become blessings when we look back with perspective. In all seasons of life, everything comes from him. Everything exists by his power and is intended for his glory. It says in Romans 11, 36. I didn't have that scripture listed. But is that true or not? Everything comes from him. Everything exists by his power. Everything is intended for his glory. Could somebody say deep in your heart and spirit, everything. That means everything. Nothing left out. Nothing left out. I'll go back to my dear friend Andre. You remember the song, one of my favorites he wrote, Through It All? You remember one of the bridge, I think it is? So I thank God for the mountains, and I thank him for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. For if I'd never had a problem, I'd never know that God could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God can do, but I'm here to sing, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his word. Can you stand in that? Can you testify to that today, no matter where you may be? I think in the last series, I talked about sometimes that God needs to do a work in us before he does something for us or through us. Transformational. Like Jonah, we may need an attitude adjustment. He's growing us. He's not against us. He's for us. He's developing our maturity level with characteristics of patience and perseverance and forgiveness. It's a God of love. It's a loving heart. Verse 9 of chapter 4, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. There he goes again. God comes back and gently, if you will, questions Jonah about his angry attitude. He's just a mess. But the good thing is, I mean, he just let it up and out how he was feeling. That's not bad. That's probably good. He was feeling it. Might as well say it. All this because he hadn't gotten his way in the entire story. Jonah is us and we are Jonah. And when we don't get our way, it messes with our theology. And we're not really sure God's good anymore. What in the world does that say about the depth, the foundation of our faith? The whole chapter is just about Jonah, 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 his unforgiveness, frustration, anger, his comfort, whatever. Is your life all about you? What a miserable way to live. Is it about your comfort, your desires, your wants? Just asking how you invest your time, your hobbies, and your resources. Many, sadly, are following cultural trends that basically says this, it's all about me. I'm doing it my way. You can. Jonah's ready to give up and wants to die again, because things have not gone his way. And at that low point, you think God would be weary, but he's not man. Verse 10 says, then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh, verse 11, has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry? Shouldn't I have compassion on such a great city? Could I paraphrase? Jonah, my friend, please understand. Learn and know this. Never forget this. Life is not about you. That's not a place of joy and significance. Everything you see, everything you have, I have provided. Great is my faithfulness to you. Life is about Nineveh and the Ninevites. It's about lost people who need to get found. That's the challenge to all of us today. Let me wrap it up. Nineveh is wherever the lost people are who need to be found. That is, people who have not said yes to Jesus. If you haven't said yes to Jesus, you're lost. You may be successful and have the trappings of success in our culture, but if you haven't been found by his love, if you haven't been to the cross, you're lost. That ought to be our number one prayer for our loved ones, our spouses, our kids and grandkids. We want them to be found by God's grace and love, don't we? That's the major thing. Don't stop. Don't quit praying. Nothing matters more than that. Our greatest joy is to know our loved ones walk in truth, that they've been found by God's grace, transformed by his love. I pray that for my kids and grands over and over and over again. Wherever you may be, wherever God has planted you, whatever the season, whatever the life circumstance, it's all about the people around you. There are so many now more than ever, it seems, who need help and hope. Would you agree with that? And they're looking to see if there's a reality in us that makes us different, not special, not more love, but different, that we respond differently. Would this be our heart and attitude? Lord, you've spoken to me through this series. I want you to know, with everything within me, I'm not going to run in the opposite direction. I've seen it doesn't work. I'm going where the people are. The cost doesn't matter. I'm going where you call me to go. I'm going to do what you want me to do. Wherever I am, I will reach out and touch people with the power of your love. I can't transform anybody, but your love can transform everybody. If you could do that for the Ninevites, you can do it for anybody in this world. Jonah, thank you for teaching us in an indirect way that life isn't about us. Life is short. Time keeps slipping away. People need the grace and mercy of God, and they need it delivered through the likes of people like you and me in normal days. The influence of God in their lives. Touch anyone and everyone you can. Make a difference where you are. You know what? We're called to plant seeds, but God's the one that makes them grow. We're not always the ones to harvest, are we? We're seed planters. We want to plant his love and grace where we go. We want to represent him very well. Does that capture your heart today? I want to learn from Jonah, don't you? I'm not being hard. We're not being hard on him. I don't know the rest of his story. There's nothing more in scripture about it. There's ideas from historians. But I like to think that he had a major wake-up call and a turnaround, and maybe he ministered and helped people grow in that city, and the city, they eventually became apostate to get down the road, but for that time and season. So would you just, where you are, just say, I'm yours, Lord. If you haven't been to the cross, that's your first stop. All of it. I was reminded when I was doing the funeral on Friday, I mean, I can present the truth as best I can. I can't make anybody receive it and respond. I mean, that has to be, you don't have to do anything. You can ignore this story. You can turn your back. You can do whatever you want. But God in his patient love is just reaching out and drawing you to himself and saying, there's a better way. My ways are best. My ways are right. I have a hope and a future for you, but you'll only know significance in saying yes to me and abandoning. So the place to start is at the cross, where we say, yes, I agree with all you've done. I'm a sinner. I need your grace and forgiveness, and I receive it. God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I turn from it. I'm going to follow you all my days. We surrender our sin, and then there's a deeper sequential step, and I don't care if it's immediate or over time, where you come to a deeper place and say, Lord, I not only give you my sin, but I give you myself. See, that's where Jonah really struggled. He couldn't let go of himself. And that might look like for you today, that surrendering self, that may be letting go of that unforgiveness or whatever that's within you. And you can take care of that right now. Right now, right this moment. Isn't that amazing? He's a right now, real time God. He'll meet you where you are. So this is a message of hope, because he keeps coming a second, the third time. He keeps calling you by name and say, my way is the best way. I'm gonna invite you to stand if you can, if you care to. the altars and stairs are open. If God's speaking to you, I know He is. He's been so faithful today. We just think it's a great time to be able to pray. You can come alone with family, friends, group, whatever the case may be, and just bow down. And if you want to pray by yourself, that's fine. If you need assistance, we'd be glad to help. But would you get specific and don't just generic throw this out, say, God, I need to give you this situation. But it's not really that situation. You're really saying and praying, Lord, I give you me. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song of invitation and closing. The same God, we've been using that theme. What an incredible message this is. What He did, He does, and He will continue to do. Father, these are precious people gathered in this way today for such a time as this. You're a God of love and compassion and grace, and you're here for everyone. You call us by name, just like you did Jonah. You call us by name, and you lovingly confront the attitudes, the issues of our heart. May we realize again that we don't deserve, can't earn anything, that we are recipients of your love and grace and mercy, and we are grateful, and all we want to do is spread that wherever we go. We want to give lost people doses of your grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. We want to live it out. We want to live in the yes at the cross, but then yes of the surrender of self, yes. And so some are struggling. Within the sound of my voice, they're holding on to something. It's sinful, it's wrong, what's been done to them, but they're suffering. But today, man, they make a choice because of obedience to you, saying, Lord, I'm choosing to release this, and I surrender it to you, but I really surrender me to you. Thank you for your stubborn love that never lets go of us, that pursues us, your goodness runs after us. We are so appreciative and grateful.